I would like you to remember between now and Sunday morning, those of you that have prayer time, and I hope that does include all of you, that you do have time in prayer. And please remember to be in prayer for the group in Jackson. They are making a historical decision Sunday morning, a decision in regard to calling a pastor, and be one of the four men, or three or four men that you're familiar with here in this church. So please be in prayer. So many lives are affected when this kind of decisions are made within the church, and they call up one of these men, and if the man says yes, if the man says no, so many things are decided when that kind of thing is done. Taking a church is not it's not like a marriage. It's not for the duration, but it can be, but it isn't necessarily so. But please be in prayer for the believers in Jackson, Mississippi, who are very excited about this. Also be in prayer for the believers at Tahlequah Bible Church in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. And they're thinking of calling Sam Hall. So please be in prayer for the believers there, for Sam Hall and his wife and family. And so a lot of these things are decisions that have to be made. Also, please remember to be in prayer for Don DeGroat and the promotion of his father to the Lord. So please be in prayer for that family. Also, there was a little stir in Russia with Jody Brown's ministry. What happened was 2 days ago, or let's see, this would have been yesterday, which had been the day before, but anyway, an official of the town, it's amazing how stories get going, but I talked to Jody's representative here in the States, Pat Hill, and Dan Hill, who is the pastor at the Tulsa Church, Korean Bible Church in Tulsa. And what happened was, it wasn't the KGB, but it was an employee of the government, the local government, who came in and at the academy where they teach, and gave them a lot of trouble for being there and challenged why they are there. Very frustrated. They have to appreciate a lot that is going on with the people of Russia, especially those of the old guard and those who are of that leaning. So many things have changed, so many things taken away, and now here are these people bringing in Christianity, and they're losing control. And as we've already studied, even Christians like to control other people's lives, but certainly unbelievers like to control people's lives and control what everyone does. And they're just losing control. And part of that loss is to Christianity. And people are responding to the gospel. People are responding to the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, this man has great hostility toward all of this. Gave him a lot of trouble. And there are men that are on the council of the town where Jody Brown and his work is. Some of them are like-minded with that man. They just don't want any foreigners there, any Christians there, and get rid of all of them would make them happy. But by and large, most of them, the leaders, are in support of what Jody Brown is doing. And he has all of the education people in full support of what he's doing. But they're going to meet Monday, so please be in prayer for Jody to have some wisdom Monday. What they really want is they want more benefit from them being there than just education. And they're receiving it. Some of the men that go over, people that go over with Jody, what he does, he has people come in, maybe stay for 2 weeks or a month, and they're helping them learn not capitalism so much, but learn how to run a business, how to do a business. A small business that can generate some income in the little town in Russia, and well, it's not quite so little, but in the town in Russia, and they want more help in the economic end of it. So Jody's going to be bringing in, he's already brought in some that do that, but he'll bring in more who will help them economically. If any of you would like to go, you would teach in the academy, but also at other times during the day, work with teaching them how to run business. Some people are going to go over next month and show them how to just set up a t-shirt business. They were very much desiring to get involved in the t-shirt business over there. It's very popular, as it is here. I just wonder where they're going to wear this thing. It's always cold, but anyway, they're going to have a t-shirt business, and they're going to go over and show them how to set up this business and work with them on that. But be in prayer for Jody and the outreach of his ministry there, that all of these five things can be taken care of. It's Paul, when he went into foreign territory, like establishing the church in Corinth, and in fact all of the churches, he went in and he said, I would have you know but one thing, in Christ and Him crucified. And to get involved in any other issues, political issues, even a lot of things in the Bible that would cause the wrong issues to be raised, Paul just went in and he said, it's the only thing I want you to understand. And the fact that Jody has the freedom to present Christ crucified and to teach the principles of the spirit-filled life, what more freedom, what more could we give thanks for at this point? We've got to build up the body of Christ there. We've got to establish the body of Christ there. And you do that by teaching Christ and Him crucified. So please be in prayer for them at this time as they're under an attack and opposition. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Now, it's one of those nights where we lock the door because I want to finish our study of Job as far as Satan calling your name so that next we can move right into the study of Peter. And I've got some extremely valuable things in regard to our study, when Satan calls your name, that deal with Peter, and we'll start that once we finish tonight with this. But let's finish up our study. This, of course, as you well know, this is just the first part of the attack on Job, but I think we've gathered up enough information as to the mechanics of when Satan calls your name. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer, give you the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. If not, take care of that and relying on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this evening with other born-again believers who are like-minded to worship You, to, Heavenly Father, praise You through the study of Your Word, and in this worship to understand Your Word, and then apply these truths to our lives, that we, Heavenly Father, might understand and grasp the historical conflict that affects our daily life, the relationship between You and Your supreme creation of Satan, and that relationship with us, that we might understand these things and instead of reacting, respond, Heavenly Father, where the battle rages inside of us, the battle of faith. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, as we move into the closing study of Job, you must remember now we're dealing with the relationship, first of all, the relationship of God and Satan. I don't know what it is about my voice. For a while there I thought the thing was clearing up. Then every now and then it comes back. But I think we're on the winning end of it. I've had to cancel the 6 o'clock class to kind of give it a rest. And now people are talking about having going back to two services on Sunday morning. I dread that. But I will tell you this, that if you are ready, if maybe we can try it again. We tried it a couple of years ago, and if we need to, we'll give it another shot of two services every Sunday morning. I think we're definitely going to have two if history proves as it always does. We're going to have two on Easter Sunday morning, and if things continue as they are, we'll probably end up having to do it every Sunday again. But I'll just say that it's one of those things I do not mind doing, voice and all. I do not mind doing it, but you're going to have to go out and witness and bring in and let's build us up two congregations. But that will be all. If that's what has to be, then we'll do it. But let's see if we can work through tonight with my boy. Now, what we have is a relationship between God and Satan and this historical conflict. Then you would come to where you and I are involved in this, and there is a relationship between God and Satan that Satan can actually call the name of born-again believers and zero in on that believer and bring great suffering into the believer's life. And then we have this emphasizes then the relationship between the believer and God and God's relationship with you. So there are a lot of relationships that are involved in when these things occur that you and I have to be aware of. Now in chapter 2, we have moved to verse 3, the pivotal verse for our study. So let's take a look at verse 3. You'll remember that we are in the throne room of God in heaven, the third heaven, the recesses of the north. And Satan has once again made his appearance as he did in chapter 1. In verse 1 of chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God, that's a term for angels, they're not deity, but they are supernatural. It is a term designating angels, supernatural beings, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan, and the Lord knows, this is as we've studied all of this, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around on it. Remember what he's doing. And we've already studied this from chapter 1 and even noted it here, that Satan is well familiar with the planet Earth. This is where the prehistoric battle started. And what he is doing, he is roaming around. Now, there is a sense in which every born-again believer is under siege in the angelic conflict, and therefore your Christ-centered life is always under siege. Your marriage is under siege. Your single life is under siege. Your spiritual life, local church, every aspect of our being is always under siege. So there is always that idea. But Satan is roaming about, and we studied what the word means. He was roaming about, and we saw this with Peter in the book of Peter. So this is all the way through the history of man. He's roaming about looking for that believer who desires an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and is reflecting the glory of the Lord. And Satan will periodically pick a name and zero in. Remember, he is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time, and he is roaming about. And it doesn't matter where you are, isolated little town or in a big city like New York, it doesn't matter. Satan knows every crack and corner on the planet Earth, just as God does, but so does Satan, because he's so familiar with it. So Satan then zeroes in on the believer. So that's what he's doing. Now in verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no man like him on all the earth. Now this has already been said in chapter 1, where we saw all of the horrible things that happened to Job. But note what the Lord says of Job. There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God. This is the awesome love and respect of God. Turning away from evil. God is not only concerned with what is in your life as he is what is not in your life. And he still holds fast his integrity. And I think we have spent enough time now that you know that that defines perseverance of James 1, the perseverance of faith, the endurance of faith. What do those words mean? And here we noted it in the words described in verse 3. First of all, still. He's still. That's the ideal of perseverance. As long as the suffering goes on, as long as it intensifies, and even when it's over, that Job, and therefore all of us, Job is still going to continue to trust God. That's the first aspect of endurance. That's the first aspect of persevering of the faith, is this word, still. So that's the first word. Then you look, he's still, and what does he do? Hold fast. This is the word that we've studied it. To hold fast is also translated to be strong. It's one of the strongest words for faith. It is one of the strongest words for trust. And what we have here, he is still, no matter what's going on, he still is going to trust. He still is going to walk by faith. Then we have the next line, and he still holds fast, that's his faith, his integrity. And this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last week we took off time to go continue our study of the spirit-filled life. I thought about doing it tonight, but if I push this too far back, you're going to lose the intensity of this. And next week when we go into Peter, I want you into the momentum of when Satan calls your name. So I wanted to get back to it tonight. Now, integrity. What does the word integrity mean? What's involved with the concept of integrity? What do we think of when we talk about integrity? Well, we've studied it in many aspects, but you'll recall that integrity means that you hold fast to a code of values. It is the concept of being incorruptible, a quality or state of being complete or undivided. So first of all, you have your values, you have your doctrines, or your personal relationship with God, or your personal relationship with Christ. Then you come under testing, under siege, and you stand firm to those things of that person that you believe in. So when we talk about a born-again believer having integrity, what we're saying in that respect is that this believer who has integrity means that in his life here, the things that are going on and how he lives his life is complete in corresponding with his position in Jesus Christ, his position before God. He claims to love God. He claims to trust God. And under siege, under attack, he has integrity. He maintains that position before God. This is Christian integrity, to stand firm on those things that you claim you believe. So the concept of integrity here, the firm adherence to a code, incorruptible, a quality or state of being complete. And members of the human race, especially the born-again believer, can have integrity. Many people do not have integrity, and it's a rather frightening thing when this all is talked about, and we have to confess up that I or that someone does not have integrity. I do not live according to that which I proclaim to believe in. That's the absence of integrity. And there are just a lot of people who do not have integrity, and it's rather an embarrassing conversation. I know a lot of people who claim they have integrity, but under scrutiny of the test and under the scrutiny of the trial of various aspects of their life, it just isn't there. And so they don't have it. And if you lose that integrity, you haven't lost your salvation by any means. And as we're going to see Sunday morning, it's so easily reestablished. But what I want you to appreciate here is what this does mean, to have integrity. It means that you claim that you are a believer in Christ. You claim that you continue to trust God. Well, integrity means that this is revealed under the adversity of life. You are complete. You are not divided. See, the word integrity means to be complete. What does that mean? This is what I claim to be. This is the way my life. So it's complete. It's not divided. a divided person is one who says, this is what I claim to believe, this is, however, the way I believe. There's not an integrity there. Person says, I claim to be married. Here is the husband and the wife. I'm not going to pick either one because I'll get in trouble. But the one says, I am married. But in actuality, what happens is that person, either one of them, is involved with someone else. Well, there's no integrity here. They're not complete. This doesn't fit. They're divided. This is what they claim to be. This is what's going on, so it's divided. There is no integrity here. And that's the ideal of what integrity means. We claim that we are married, as it were in this analogy, to Jesus Christ, and we are born-again believers. But as far as the manifestation of our life is concerned, especially under suffering and testing, we find out that it just doesn't line up. The two don't line up. It's not complete. So this is how a believer has integrity. I wish we had time, but we won't. But write down James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and verse 8, dealing with the double-minded man, dealing with the believer who is complete, dealing with the believer. And those verses will explain to you what integrity is in the Word of God. Now, continuing verse 3, and he still holds fast, that's his faith, his integrity, that which he claims to believe in, that's what he claims to believe in his position with the Lord. Now, Job held fast his integrity. And this is going to be part of his problem now. I just want to let you in on what's going to happen in the future. He holds on to his integrity, his position in Christ. But before we leave this integrity of Job, I'm going to have to let you know that it is this integrity that is going to turn against Job. It's this diligence in staying with the Lord that is going to take Job into an arrogance, and that arrogance is going to cause him to blame God. That arrogance is going to cause him to have great trouble with God. In other words, what Job will do under the next siege by Satan, Job is going to say to God that, I've done my part. I've remained faithful. I have kept my integrity. And yet the suffering keeps coming to me. Therefore, God, you are the one wrong here. I'm not the one wrong. You are the one wrong. And he's going to start blaming and attacking God. So his arrogance is going to cause him a great deal of trouble. So as the suffering and the test continues over for Job through the three friends who are really spokesmen of Satan, Job will continue to hold on to his integrity, continue to hold on to his faith, continue to hold on to his love, his relationship with God, and yet the suffering is going to continue. And I want you to understand as we go to Peter next week, Peter is going to deny Jesus Christ. Now, most of us have a concept, conceptualized, how we would be under adversity. And most of us would like to think and conceptualize, I would never deny. I would not deny Jesus Christ. But you don't understand, and this is what we're going to move into next week, the intensity. When Satan calls your name, what can happen? You want to be very careful about the conflict and about yourself and about other believers. When Satan calls your name, what can happen? And one of the most interesting things we're going to notice with Peter is that Peter is going to be looking eye to eye when he denies him. Now, in a physical sense, you and I won't even have to do that. Denial will be a little easier for us under adversity. But with Peter, he was looking at him. I don't know him. And yet, just before that, he pledged undying love. He pledged the love by which he would die. So we're going to see what can happen. But what I want you to start getting in your soul now, as we go through this, is the mighty grace of God, the power of God, to Job and to Peter and to you, and to any believer. I don't want you devastated by failure. I don't want you devastated by it, because God is not devastated by it, as we're going to see throughout our study. But Job is going to use his integrity, and it will be his integrity. I am righteous. I have held on to my integrity, meaning I have kept on trusting you. I kept on doing what I should do, yet you allow all of this to continue. I'm in the right, you're in the wrong. My integrity, my righteousness, therefore it's you, God, who are wrong. Look with me for a moment at Job 27. Look at Job chapter 27. Job 27. It bothers me a little bit when believers, when you look at your watches, but it bothers me more when I look at this clock up here and see how little time I have left and how many notes I have here to complete. I think I'm going to put me on fast forward, and then you can work it out later. All right, let's take a look at chapter 27, verse 5. These are the things I could leave out, but I am here to teach when Satan calls your name. Chapter 27, verse 5, far be it from me that I should declare you right, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I will not do it. This is his claim. He has now become moved into arrogance about himself and his integrity. Look at chapter 31. Look at chapter 31. Chapter 31. Verse 6. Chapter 31, verse 6 of Job. Let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. What is he saying? Let God judge and value me. He's going to see. I have been faithful to him. I have kept on trusting him. I have not been out of line here. I don't deserve what's going on with me. So look at go back to chapter 30, verse 21 a moment. Chapter 30, verse 21. Thou hast become cruel to me. Do you see it? I don't deserve this. I've held on to my integrity. It would be like some of you saying, I go to Bible class. I don't care if nobody else is there, and it's icy roads. I'm there even when the preacher's not. I'm there when things are going on in my family. I am always there. I give. I do everything. And now all of this is happening to me. I'm losing my marriage, my job, my friends. And you're cruel. You start attacking God. And because what he does, he's looking at himself and he says, I've held on to my integrity. I've held on to my position in you. And so look what he says now in verse 21. Thou hast become cruel to me. With the might of thy hand, thou dost persecute me. So he now is moving into blaming God. Look at chapter 32. Chapter 32, I want to show you this principle that's happening to Job. Verse 2. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned. Now, I must tell you, this is in the, if you can look into and understand some of the things going on, this was manifestation of Jesus Christ, Elihu is. And he says, his anger burned against Job. His anger burned, stated twice. Why? Why did his anger burn against Job? Not because of some immoral sin as you and I would normally think of, but look, because he justified himself before God. This is going to turn into Job's great problem in this conflict. All right, with that in mind now, let's turn back to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And we come to the last phrase in verse 3. The last phrase now in verse 3. And we have Job here. He still holds fast his integrity. That gives you an idea of what perseverance and endurance of faith means. Now let's take a look. And I want you to think of this as we read it. I want you to think of this in the relationship between God and Satan and a believer. Although, now watch this, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. What a phenomenal statement in the Word of God. You want to talk about relationships? Here's a relationship for you. You want to deal with relationships? Here's a relationship for you. The relationship that is going on between our God and Satan. What a relationship here. This phrase is unbelievable historically, and it goes on right up to this very day. The relationship between God and Satan. And then the relationship of these two and a born-again believer, you, who has an insatiable love of Christ, who desires to and is walking in the Christ-centered life, in the Spirit-filled life, because I'm going to bring it up to today. A believer who desires to love, and look what is happening in this passage. You, now this is the Lord speaking, you, Satan. Note, look at your passage. You, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job, my servant, here's Job, my servant, who is blameless, upright, turns away from evil, fears me, has great love toward me, and you, Satan, have incited me, God, against him, Job. And then look, it says, without cause. I want you to remember this when we come to Peter, but I'll save that for when we get there. Now, Satan has incited God against Job. And this is why I told you, in this understanding of the invisible warfare going on, that you and I cannot see except with the eyes of faith, except through the belief in the Word of God, what is going on in the invisible realm. That here is Satan can incite God to turn against you and bring suffering and adversity in your life without cause. Now what a relationship exists here. And without much thought, we'd all like to think, if we superficially thought about God, if we superficially, if we walked in and just, all right, let's talk about God. God will only bring wonderful things. God will only do good things. This would be our superficial understanding of who and what God is. That God will allow nothing but good. God will not allow suffering in my life. That's my ideal of God. It's like what we studied in spiritual love. Most of us, if we define love, we would not make the first ingredient and the primary ingredient of love that love, spiritual love, is long-suffering. That is contrary. That isn't the way I want to think of love. I don't want to think of love as long on suffering. If I love, I shouldn't suffer. And yet, the Word of God says that love is long-suffering. And now we come to another thing that until you get into it and understand it, look what it says, that God is doing this. And he's being incited to do this by Satan. It's so important. We're going to see this in James. It is so vital that you and I understand God. I have so many frustrations. And they're not the frustrations of a bachelor. They're the frustrations that I need to study God with you. I've been working on it, but I can't start it until I've got some of the work done. I also want to do a basic, so I'm doing some of that. And I ought to just only work on one thing at a time on these extra things. But we need to spend some time together in just studying God as we've never studied Him before. You can't believe how vital it is for you to know God. Because what is Christianity? Christianity is but a relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He takes us to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. Our objective is God the Father. And we know and understand that He is the sovereign of all. And it's so vital. This is where hyper-Calvinists lose it. This is where people lose it who want to say, if there is a God, why is there so much cruelty and inequality and horrible things going on in the world? If there is a God, how can there be a Holocaust? If there is a God, how can there be all of these horrible things that happen to people? Well, we have to think about what we're saying. We have to understand what we're saying in reference to God. And we're going to study all of that. But let's take a look at our passage now in our study. Although you incited me against Him, we have a causative hiphil. A causative hiphil of the word suit. It won't take you anywhere spiritually, but here's what the Hebrew word looks like, S-U-T sound. That's the word, suit. It means to incite. It means to instigate. The word can be used in both a good sense or in a bad. We're running across that a lot in the Word of God. The word can be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. Mostly bad in the Bible, but some cases there it is used in a good sense. The context determines. It means to stir to action. It means to stir to action that would not normally have been taken. It means to stir to action that would not normally have been taken. That's what this word means. It means to stir into an action that would not normally be taken. That's what it means to incite someone, to excite or incite them into some type of action that would not normally, they may not normally have gone into. Doesn't mean it's good or bad. It just means that it probably would not normally have been taken. Now, before we go any further, I cannot lose the opportunity to show you here. This is a problem a lot of people have with prayer. Let me show you. You might understand the power of prayer. You know, I don't understand prayer because I don't think prayer works. God's going to do what God's going to do. He already knows it. I just don't think it's going to work. I hope that you can grab something from this now in your relationship with God. Here is God. Here you are in a covenant relationship with His Son. I'll put His Son up here. With His Son. This is your relationship with God. You possess His righteousness in you. He has a plan for you. Now, here we have the enemy, Satan, over here. And Satan can actually incite God to act in a way that God would not have acted. So that's the concept of our word, to stir to action that would not normally have been taken. If you can grasp here the power of prayer, you can actually go to God through His Son. You can actually go to God and incite God into action. You can actually go to God and incite God. You have not because you ask not. When you and I learn the power of prayer, how to pray, it is one of the most powerful weapons. It solves so many problems, it's unbelievable. The problem is most people don't believe it. Most people don't understand the power of prayer. But if you can read this passage and believe it, that Satan can come to God, I can see I'm not going to make it, so I'm entitled to preach. That Satan can incite God
against one of his own. Does this give you a glimpse, a little light of what you, one for whom his son died, what you can incite God to do with your prayer? Action that he may not normally have taken, but because you went to him in prayer under the power of God the Holy Spirit, and you made request of God. I hope you can begin to get into your mind how by your prayer you can incite God into action that he may not normally have taken. Let's take the promise. You have not because you ask not. You go to prayer, you incite in God. You incite in God to act. Child goes to his father. I want you to help me through this. And the father turns around just totally amazed. My son came to me when he needs help because he thinks and really believes that I can do something about it. This insight in that father, if he's any kind of a father at all, this insight in that father and in that mother, I'll do it. I don't know how. It may be a financial thing. I'll come up with it. It may be just whatever it is. I'm incited. I'm now going into action that I wouldn't have done. But my son trusts me. My daughter trusts me, came to me. And that incites in me action. You can understand it in the human realm. In regard even to friends. A friend calls and asks you. The very asking of you incites you. You wouldn't have gone to them probably. You wouldn't have, for the sake of our discussion, you wouldn't have gone to them and said, hey, let me put my life out here on the block, you know, to make my point. Let me mortgage my house to help you through this thing. But they came to you. They came. And they trusted. And they relied. And that insight in it. I've got to do it. I cannot say no. Now, if you can understand this in the human realm, how much more with God, who sent his son, that's the greatest thing. And we didn't even ask for that. We didn't even ask for the greatest cost, that he would send his son to die, that we would escape hell. We didn't even know to say that. If he would do that, can you imagine what your prayers can incite God to do? The relationship between God and Satan doesn't even begin to compare. And I'm going to show you this as we close out the study. Doesn't even begin to compare. As powerful as this relationship is, it doesn't begin to compare with your relationship with God. Doesn't even begin to compare. I'm not talking out of the side of my ear. I'm not talking like a preacher ought to talk. I'm telling you the honest truth. You want me to tell you why I can support this? Here's the throne of God, and sitting next to God is your representative, my representative, a member of the human race, Jesus Christ himself. And when Jesus Christ sits there, it's as though you and I are sitting there. We are at his right hand, companion. And this is why, when you and I pray through the person of Christ, we incite. Do you think he's going to... Just Jesus Christ asked God for something. Do you really believe God is going to tell his son no? Now, his son's not going to ask anything that will not bring honor and glory. Remember that. But I'm just dealing with the principle. Do you think that God is going to say no to his son? Father, I'm coming home to you, but I'm leaving behind all of these believers to carry on my work. And they are not going to be able to do it. It's impossible. Would you give them the same spirit that you gave me? No, I won't do it. Can you get that through your mind? That God would say, no. Now, he's incited by the request of Christ. This is so vital to me on prayer. When I was studying in Hebrew, and just was reading along, and after I got over that Satan could incite God against us, I just sat down then and started studying this text. It just became amazing to me. I started going to other passages, and we'll probably do another prayer special just from this, because there are other passages that support this. But I want you to understand how powerful prayer is, the problems that prayer will solve, what prayer does, and how it works. And one of the biggest problems is so often we don't think it'll work. And you know why we don't think it'll work? Because we don't understand God. We don't have that understanding of who and what He is. And we don't believe that we can incite Him into action. But I want you to understand from God's Word, you can. You can incite God to act in a way that He would not have acted. For the example, the one I keep pulling up because it's so obvious, you have not because you ask not. It's just so obvious. You can incite Him to action. And now what I want you to appreciate is, if this varmint, Satan, can do it, there's God. And if this creature, Satan, who is His enemy, hates Him, if he can do it, can you imagine the power that you possess in prayer? The power and the relationship that you have through the person of Jesus Christ to incite God into action, into your life, into other people's lives, into a group of people in Jackson, Mississippi, a group of people in Bryan College Station, a group of people in Oklahoma, a group of people in this very church. What you can cause God to do. But you and I have to understand, Satan has no problem. I mean, you know, sometimes we go, I don't know if I have that courage and boldness to go to God like that. Our boldness? Here we're talking about Satan is doing it. If I was Satan, I'd try to find somewhere to hide on this earth, not present myself before God, and arrogantly, and so with such insubordination, ask to have Job in my hands. And yet believers who have that relationship and that covenant bondage with God don't even do it. Well, I just don't think God does it, and prayer doesn't work, and prayer doesn't solve problems, and prayer doesn't cause God to do anything God isn't going to do anyway, so I'm not going to pray, or I'm going to just, you know, thank Him for my food, and that's it. You're losing out on a very phenomenal relationship, a very powerful line between you and God, that you can incite God to act in your life. Incite God to act in others' lives. Incite God to act in the invisible realm. Cut off the powers of darkness. Cut it off so that that group in Jackson or wherever you're praying about can get their feet on the ground and get a pastor and get going, and then let your demons loose if you wish. Once they got this direction. But Father, cut it off. This has been my prayer almost daily for these groups starting up. Just cut off the powers of darkness so that they can at least get their feet solid on the ground in Christ. And then whatever's turned loose, some of you pastors take these churches, then the sky may open up and everything will break loose. But at least we will have gotten you this far. But you see, I believe prayer. And I believe that we can incite God to do that. That God will say, my goodness, can you imagine? I'm not going to get any further. Can you imagine here is a believer in a little area, and this believer actually believes that I, God, can actually cut off the forces of darkness to function, to cut them off so that another little group can come to know my son and establish a local assembly of believers. Just think about this as though you're God. Here is this little believer down here, goes before me, and he believes that I can do it, first of all, and that I will do it. This incites me. This excites me that this believer believes that I can do this, that I will come in and cut off the powers of darkness, that I will put an umbrella over them. I'm going to do it. I am going to cut off the powers of darkness so that that can happen. Do you see how God is incited in this relationship? See, what you've done, here is that you've given God, by your prayer, an opportunity to reveal His power. You've given God, by your prayer, an opportunity to reveal His love to you, His power over the powers of darkness, and His grace to these believers who don't even know why it's going so well. So this is what you and I can do. Satan did it. He incited God to bring suffering on a believer. You and I can incite God to act in our lives, in other people's lives, in pastors' lives. The power that you people have in this church, if you will understand the power of prayer to incite God, as far as other pastors who are teaching the Word of God, the Spirit-filled life, truth in the gospel, understanding how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and teach that to a congregation, it's amazing the power you have. And I don't think you understand it, or there'd be more men out there. I'm not judging, I'm not running down, I'm making a point. You really understood how powerful this is. I can incite God into action. That's not arrogance. Paul says, I come boldly. That's not arrogance. Why do I know I can do that? Because of my covenant relationship with Him through His Son. I am in His Son. And I know through that I can incite God into action. And yet you sit there and you don't do it. You don't pray. You don't give all those things that we studied in prayer pursuit, prayer preparation, and then the prayer, and then the pursuit of the prayer. So prayer is extremely powerful if you know how to pray, know what to pray, and pray it. Pray it believing. Ask Him believing, as James says. You can incite God to do so many things. And in your own personal life, you lack wisdom, ask God. You ask Him believing. Because when you ask God to bring you the wisdom, you incite Him to do it. Here is a believer in my son who believes, who knows and believes and trusts that I can and will bring him wisdom. I'm going to do it. That incites me. Someone comes to you and they have the relationship to do it, and they ask you to do something that you didn't think about or that you would not normally have done, just because they come and ask you, I'll do it. I'll get up in the middle of the night and I'll come to your aid. Now, had you not asked, I'm just trying to show you what the word incite means. Had you not asked, I would just gone through this night sleeping. But because you called and you believed that I would and you trusted that I would, that incites me to get up and come to your aid. Now, with the fact that God already knows, but the fact that we incite Him by asking. So this is one of the great powers that you and I have. God is incited into action against Job. One, God is incited into action against Job. One, that God probably would not have taken. Two, action against Job that was contrary to what Job deserved. And when I use the word deserve, I simply mean in quotes here, not that we earn or deserve anything from God, but that his life demonstrated that he was open to great blessing and not severe suffering. So put that word deserve in quotes, because we earn or deserve nothing from God. But point two,
action against Job that was contrary to what Job deserved, contrary to Job's life. And this is exactly what Job will say later. That's why I wanted you to put it down that way. Because this is what is going to throw Job later on off course. I don't deserve this suffering. I don't deserve this. My life is righteous. I love you. And it's going to throw him off. And I don't want it to throw you off. I want you to be able to see in the angelic conflict what is going on when things come into your life without cause. There's no cause for this occurring in your life, and yet it is. So that we're able to continue in our trust in Him. Now the next phrase is, even although you, Satan, incited me, God, against Him. Now the word against means against to do harm. It's a word used against your enemy. And I'm not his enemy. See the word against? That's the turmoil here. That's the turmoil. The turmoil is that I, God, go against him, Job, as though he were my enemy. He's not my enemy. He's my servant. You got it? He's my servant. And I'm going against him like he's my enemy. I reward my servant. That's my nature. But I'm going against Job as though he were my enemy and he's my servant. You've incited me to do this, Satan, against him. And then it says, so as to ruin him without cause. Now, we'll come back to this next week. We'll get to Peter next week. But I want you to start bearing in mind, because we did this New Year's Eve, we dealt with the third person that we want to study. First person we're studying, when Satan calls your name. The first person that I wanted to study was Job. And then the second is the person of Jesus Christ. And the third is Peter. And then I have a surprise for the fourth. But we've taken a look at Jesus Christ on New Year's Eve, and we won't go back and develop a great deal, but I want you to see what's happened now in this understanding. Here is God and his servant, my servant, Jesus Christ, and you, Satan, have caused me to act against him without cause, as though he were my enemy. And yet he's my servant. He's my son. And yet you, Satan, have incited me now. At this vital point in history, you have incited me to act against him as though he were my enemy, just as he does with Job. He does with Jesus Christ. He does with Peter. He does with all believers in the church age who love him. This is why you and I must understand how in the midst of suffering we give God the opportunity to reveal his glory. It's an opportunity. And this is why Peter will say, or Paul will say, that we are granted this privilege to suffer for him. It has been granted to you not only to believe in him for his benefit, but to suffer for his benefit. The suffering becomes very vital throughout the epistles to the church, the mystery doctrines to the church. But here's the pattern of all of this. And God is called on in the conflict by Satan. He's incited to function against his servant, even his son, to do to him what he would not normally have done, and treat him as though he were his enemy. And all the time, Jesus Christ is not the enemy of God. He's the servant of God. Jesus Christ is not the enemy of God. He's the Son of God. He's serving God. And yet God is going to treat him like he were an enemy. And now you and I come along in history, and we have the same opportunity. And we just have to understand, it's not a matter that we deserve this. It is without cause in that sense. And we're not his enemy. But we have to understand the challenge that is set before us to reveal the glory of Christ and to witness for him. For you to tell people at work, in your family, at work, in your social life, about Jesus Christ
invite them to the local church. And then to have, in this whole conflict, the suffering for revealing the glory of Christ, it is but an honor, Paul says, to wear that suffering. We'll begin here next week in our study of Job. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for your book. For these things, Heavenly Father, are too deep, too invisible for us to comprehend outside of the truthfulness of your Word. So, Heavenly Father, as we continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and gain understanding of your Word, to begin to grasp and see what is unseen, to be able to understand what is not understandable by man. Heavenly Father, we wait with eager anticipation when we can leave this body and come home and be face to face. But until that moment comes, when you summon us home individually or corporately, it is our distinct privilege to live a Christ-centered life, to reveal your Son to others, and if that involves suffering, then so be it. We wear it proudly. We wear it with honor, because it is not our suffering, but His. We praise you for revealing these truths to us. In your Son's precious name, amen.